Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. This is not my text for my sermon per se, but it is a good starting point as I continue on this subject of technology this morning and our use of our digital devices. I'll read verses 12 to 14 of Romans 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. Well, let's pray that the Lord will help us as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and that, as we heard in the Sunday school hour this morning, it's a sure word, and we ask that you would bless it to us by sending your Holy Spirit and convince us of the truth and help us to understand the truth of your word and help us to apply it to our lives as well. May we be good ground hearers here today. May we not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of it, who produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. Well, as I said, I'm addressing the subject of technology once again, and in particular, use of cell phones or smartphones. I began a few weeks ago with some introductory matters, and then after that I began a section that I'm entitling Instruction, and I hope to conclude that today and then finally come next week, God willing, to Construction, helping us to build and develop healthy and God-honoring habits in our use of technology in this digital age. So under that heading of instruction, or I said you could call it instruction and evaluation, we're looking especially at God's law, the Ten Commandments, and I'm trying to at least touch on how every one of those commandments should impact the way we use our digital devices, and in particular, ways that we can sin against those commandments with digital devices. And I reminded you how God's law is the way we measure all of our conduct in this world, whether it's good or evil, whether it's right or wrong. And so far I've covered the first five of the Ten Commandments. The fifth is honor your father and your mother. And I concluded that section, you may recall, by addressing the subject of education, because overseeing children's education is part of a parent's responsibility. And technology in this digital age affects education at many points and on many levels. And at the end of my remarks, I read a quote, and here's the conclusion of that quote. There is a solid consensus in the medical community that screen time is associated with multiple adverse outcomes that are not good, including academic, but then also emotional, sleep-related, behavioral, and physical health issues. And when we're talking about emotional, sleep-related, and physical health issues, that brings us then to the sixth commandment, which of course is, you shall not kill. Now, as I address this commandment, you shall not kill, in relation to digital devices and technology. What I say here is not going to be about killing people with smart weapons. That's not the idea. I will address the sixth commandment under three headings. And the first one will be violence or murder. And yes, it's true, I believe, that violent video games like violent movies and other kinds of violent things that we subject ourselves to view or think about or read, they can and they do inspire violent acts and behavior. And I know how terrorist groups have used the internet to inspire people to commit terrorist acts. I know how terrorists have used phones, cell phones, to set off explosive devices and things like that. But those are not the things I especially want to focus on. I want to focus on things that affect all of us to some degree or other, or more generally affect people and are not as obvious. Now, here's something that is obvious. We all know this. Texting and driving is dangerous. It makes you 23 times more likely to get into a crash if you text while you drive. Texting and driving leads to 9 deaths every day in our country. And there are 350,000 deaths a year due to mobile phone use while driving. If you know that and you continue to do it, besides the fact that it's breaking the law in many states, if you know that and you continue to do it, are you any better toward your neighbors than the priest and the Levite who callously ignored the man who was injured by the side of the road? Or are you any better than the drunkard who gets behind the wheel of his car drunk? You shall not kill, says the scripture. And then another subject under this heading of the sixth commandment is sinful anger. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. We have the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." So Jesus is saying that with our words, whether we speak them or write them or text them or post them, with our words we can break the sixth commandment. We're not actually killing somebody, taking his life. We're not necessarily even harming him bodily, but we are harming him. And even if it's just with words, as people like to say, that's all it is, Jesus is saying it breaks the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And the point here, when we talk about using technology, digital devices, the internet, social media, the point is it is so much easier to do this. And it is so much more common to do this kind of thing. It's very common for people in the midst of online discussions to get angry. You might get angry with the person you're communicating with, or you might simply express your anger toward other people in your communications. Why is it so much easier? Well, it's easy because in some ways there's anonymity. You can post something on the internet without your real name, at least, and virtually nobody knows who it is that's posting it. And it's easier because there's a lack of consequences. There's no mother of the internet who overhears your or reads your sinful speech and then comes and corrects you and takes your cell phone away, is there? There's no governing authority who does that. Your pastors are not watching everything that is posted on the internet and calling people up and reproving them. That's the idea. It is so much easier, and therefore it's so much more common. And there is a sense when all you're doing is sitting there typing or clicking or whatever you do on your smartphone or typing at your keyboard, there's a sense that you have that you're just communicating with yourself. You're just venting. And you're not trying to think about the people who are going to read what you write and what impact it's going to have on them or the people that you're writing about, whereas you would, hopefully to some degree, if they were sitting across from you and you were having a conversation with them. And so we tend to think that it's not that big a deal is saying something right to someone's face. Look with me at Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. If that's the kind of attitude you have about things that you post on the internet or that people post on the internet, you need to look at it in light of some of Jesus' words like Matthew 5, 21 and 22 and Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We say some things, like maybe I'm standing here behind this pulpit, and I can think, well, my words are very important. I need to choose my words carefully. I need to be careful as I speak. But if I'm just talking in the kitchen to my wife, and she says something I don't like, and I happen to just say something off the cuff that happens to be mean, that's not such a big deal. Maybe I speak $5 words from the pulpit, but 25-cent words. But that's what Jesus is saying is wrong thinking. We shouldn't think of it that way. And you can be condemned for your 25-cent words or your 5-cent words as you look at them, because he doesn't look at them that way. And it's tempting when you're writing something online, because online, one of the ways to be noticed, which is one of the main reasons a lot of people are there, one of the main ways to be noticed is by stirring up anger and hatred. If you can get people riled up by what you write, there will be many more viewers of what you write. That's a way to get more notice, and it's also the way, as Jesus says, to be condemned if you're sinning with your speech online. And you might say, well, everyone does it. In other words, it's different nowadays. I mean, even profanity and obscenity of the worst kind are all over the internet, and they come even from people you would never expect it from. I mean, they are literally constantly used in public discourse. So you're tempted to think, so what's the big deal? But the fact that everybody does it does not make it right. And even if the president does it, it doesn't make it right. Nothing justifies sinfully crude, caustic, or cruel language. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 1. You write something on the internet, you post it, it speaks negatively about somebody else. And let's forget about whether or not even you've ever talked to that person face to face and had a good, decent, face-to-face conversation about something you really think he did wrong, like the Bible says, go to him alone, whether you've done that or not. Notice what the Bible says about people's reputation. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Has someone you know really done something wrong? Try to talk to him. But don't try to blacken his name in every way you possibly can, in front of as many people as you possibly can. Look at Proverbs 26, 20 to 28. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 28. There are many other passages in the Proverbs that would be so helpful for many, many people to learn and meditate upon. This is one concentrated section of such Proverbs, which we need to make the rule of our lives. Beginning at verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Sometimes a person says, oh, this is very important. I need to tell you this. Here's how to look at them. Look at them like earthenware, dirt covered with silver dross. Just an outward show of a good motive or intention. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. If more Christians would seriously meditate on this kind of a passage, there would be a lot less sinning by professing Christians on the internet, I believe. Listen to Tony Renke from his book that I've quoted from already, 12 Ways Our Phones Are Changing Us. Or maybe it's your phone is changing you. I can't remember. He says, in an age when anyone with a smartphone can publish dirt on anyone else, we must know that spreading antagonistic messages online with the intent of provoking hostility without any desire for resolution is what the world calls trolling and what the New Testament calls slander. The tools to spread such sinful messages have never been simpler to use or more powerful in their effect. And then he quotes another man named Ray Ortlund, and he says, Pastor Ray Ortlund warns, with social media, we can now harm and embarrass and stigmatize people with greater force than ever before in human history. Read that in the light of God's word. We can break the sixth commandment big time with ease. And then Tony Reike concludes, Christians of all people should be most vigilant not to unnecessarily shovel one another's dirt into public view. So we can sin by violence and murder. We can sin by sinful anger. And then we can also harm our overall health and well-being. The Westminster Larger Catechism in question 135 lays out duties required by the sixth commandment. And here's something that they include. A sober use of meat, meaning food, drink, physic, meaning medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. In other words, what they're saying is that one of the things the sixth commandment teaches is you need to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself physically, emotionally, etc. So first of all, then, physical health, sleep. A few years ago, I think it was, I can't remember exactly, maybe it was 2 years ago, maybe it was three, we had Dr. David Murray here for our men's conference. And if you're here, you may recall we heard a whole message from Dr. Murray on the subject of sleep, how sleep is a gift from God. Psalm 127, God gives his beloved sleep. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, that the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, etc. We heard recently in a Sunday school class, Mr. Duana was teaching about how Jesus did everything at the right time. And one of the things he did at the right time was when the disciples were all up in arms about the fact that the boat was being inundated with water, he was sleeping. Sleep is a good thing that we need. It's important. But we could probably say that our generation, generally speaking, is sleep deprived to some degree or other. And, may I say it, smartphones contribute to shorter nights of sleep, lesser quality of sleep, and interruption of sleep. How do I know that? Well, I have this Fitbit here that, no, that's not how I know it. As I said, I don't have a smartphone. But it's not hard to figure out how having a smartphone or a tablet in the bedroom makes it more difficult to sleep. And we heard some things about that from Dr. Murray. Tony Reinke says this. He says, study after study has shown that too much time on our phones has profound effects on our physical health, including but not limited to inactivity and obesity, stress and anxiety, sleeplessness and restlessness, bad posture and sore necks, eye strain and headaches and hypertension, and stress-induced shallow breathing problems. Who knew all that? But it does. It affects our physical health. Here's another way it affects at least some people's physical health. It makes walking dangerous. I don't even have to explain it. I saw something about, I can't remember where it was, but it was, I think it was a city in Europe. And there was a person walking by a light post, looking at a cell phone, and the light post was wrapped with an inflatable bumper. And the city had spent money to do this, to wrap all the light posts in the city, downtown area, with inflatable bumpers. And you may say, what a waste of money. But then I thought, it probably saves money in the long run with all the health care costs that are avoided. Physical health can be a problem. One of the things mentioned in that quote was another area, obesity. Studies link obesity, attention deficit, and depression to smartphone use by children. Smartphones in particular and screen time in general, as you can imagine, have led to a decrease in physical activity among children in recent years. Researchers are saying that excessive screen time, which is a ubiquitous phenomenon, excessive screen time is leading to observable effects in brains. And what I mean here is this, like the effects of stimulants, like caffeine and cocaine. And the effects of that on the nervous system remain long after the exposure. And then also under this heading of our health, physical health, I said already. Secondly, emotional and psychological health. Emotional and psychological health. One psychiatrist writes, in a mere 10-year span from 1994 to 2003, the diagnosis of bipolar disorder in children increased 40-fold. 40-fold. Between 2002 and 2005, ADHD medication prescriptions rose by 40%. Mental illness is now the number one reason for disability filings for children, representing half of all claims filed in 2012, compared to just 5 to 6% of claims 20 years earlier. Now consider, she goes on, that this rise in childhood psychosocial and neurodevelopmental issues has increased in lockstep with the insidious growth of electronic screen exposure in daily life. In other words, they're trying to figure out, well, what could it be? What could it be? She's focusing on children here. Children aged 2 to 6 now spend 2 to 4 hours a day screen-bound during a period in their lives when sufficient healthy play is critical to normal development. You have to think about these things when you think about the idea of using those things as babysitters. Children ages 8 to 18 now, and she was citing a 2010 survey, spend an average of nearly 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen, a 20% increase from just 5 years earlier. And think about the subject of depression in particular. There's been a tremendous increase in the amount of teenage depression since the year 2007. 2007 was the year that the iPhone came out. David Murray, in his messages that I mentioned, The Dangers of Digital Babylon and Thriving in Digital Babylon, he clearly, based on those messages, he looked at a lot more studies than I have looked at. But he spoke about studies he read and graphs that he looked at that charted depression among teenagers. And he said there was a steady increase beginning in 2007, a noticeable increase in 2007. And then he says the increase just from 2010 and beyond, it looks like a cliff face, the way it has risen. And again, as they're trying to figure out how could this thing be? Well, the iPhone comes out in 2007, and I think by around 2010, there was a very high percentage of teenagers that have these iPhones or smartphones. Victoria Dunkley writes, the evidence linking overall electronics use and depression is substantial. Use of social media, such as Facebook, is a risk factor for depression and dissatisfaction with one's own life. It's not saying everybody that has a device or uses Facebook is going to be depressed, but it's saying it's not hard to figure some of this stuff out. Well, why is this true? Well, people derive a sense of worth from feeling a part of the crowd, don't they? And where's the biggest crowd? Well, it's online, isn't it? And people derive a sense of worth from how many likes they might receive, or thumbs up, or whatever it is. They crave attention and affirmation. But what's the problem? There's never enough. There's always somebody else who gets more likes. And no matter how many you get, it's never enough. And it needs to be constantly reinforced and constantly refreshed. And it's a never-ending vicious cycle. Or it happens because people see what everyone else is doing and what their life is like. But does it not dawn on you that when you read what somebody's life is like on Facebook, you're getting the dressed-up version? You're getting really a fake version, by and large. I'm not saying everybody does it, but I'm saying that's a lot of what happens And it ends up making people, as they scroll through everybody else's wonderful life, that their own life is inferior and dull and sad in comparison. That's part of the way that this connection exists. And like I said earlier, talk about depression and smartphones. Smartphone use has led to much less physical activity for young people. Instead of going out and doing something, they stay in their rooms and on their phones for hours on end. So that the irony is this: people on the one hand crave the attention of others, but on the other hand, they end up isolating themselves. And they do it even when they're around other people. They can be in the midst of a huge crowd of people, and what are they doing the whole time? They don't even know who's there because they're staring down at their phones, or they're oblivious to what's going on around them because they're walking with their earbuds in and music or whatever else blaring in their ears. Tony Ranke quotes a man named J.H. Vandenberg. I don't know who he is. He says, the late Dutch psychiatrist who famously wrote this, quote, "Loneliness is the nucleus of psychiatry. If loneliness didn't exist, we could reasonably assume that psychiatric illnesses would not occur either." End of the quote. No doubt he was overstating it. But the man was trying to say that based on a lifetime of working with people with mental illnesses, this was an observation of his. Smartphone use is contributing to the increase of depression. I am not blaming all depression on smartphones or the digital age. I'm just saying, as we say. The sixth commandment. But now we need to move on. The seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Based on things I've read regarding the internet, literally for decades now, a case could well be made that this is the most violated commandment of the 10 when it comes to computer and smartphone usage. I'm not saying I would make that case necessarily, but I'm saying it could be made. When you think of the number of pornographic websites that are out there, the number of visits to those websites, the number of downloads, the number of people that we could say that are addicted to them, and so on, perhaps you could make the case that this is the most violated of the 10 commandments. God knows. As has been noted from this pulpit regarding pornography, the internet has introduced the features of accessibility, affordability, and anonymity to pornography use that has no doubt increased this problem 100-fold, if not even far more than that, since when, as we say, we were kids. It's also possible that this is the area of technology abuse that the Christian church is most conscious of and most concerned about. Why? Well, because it's obvious, and it's serious, and it's ugly, and it's dangerous. My wife happened to be mentioning, with no thought of my sermon or any kind of spiritual connection, she was actually cleaning her glasses, but she made this comment. She said, you know, it's interesting how if you get a big old smudge on your lens, you realize, hey, I got to clean my glasses. But she says, otherwise, you don't touch them or have anything happen, you know, like ketchup gets squirted from somebody else over onto your lens. How your glasses just gradually get dirty, little particles on them. And I think that's the way a lot of these other commandments happen, violations of them with use of technology. But with this, it's kind of like a bird dropping landing right on your lens, isn't it? That's the idea. I won't recite statistics about this. You've probably read them yourself and heard them. I've recited them before from the pulpit. I'll quote Tony Reinke at this point. He says, "Technology makes us think we can indulge in anonymous vices, even conceptually, without any future consequences. Anonymity is where sin flourishes, and anonymity is the most pervasive lie of the digital age. The clicks of our fingertips reveal the dark motives of our hearts, and every sin, every double tap, and every click will be accounted for." Some of those clicks, as it says in 1 Timothy 5:24, will precede men to judgment. Some of you will remember the name of the website Ashley Madison. It was a website designed to connect married people with other married people, not their spouses, for the purposes of committing adultery. And the website was hacked, and data was made public, and you can imagine the fear, the terror that came upon some. It was especially men, and there were a number of suicides because of it. One was the suicide of a pastor who also served as a seminary professor. Tony Reinke says, "Nothing you do on your phone or ever will do on it is secret. Before God, our browsing history remains a permanent record of our sin and shame unless he shows mercy." He says, "Our browsing history can be washed clean only with the blood of Christ." And even for Christians, though their sin might be washed clean, it can remain a battle. And when we get next week to construction, you've got to think hard about what you're going to do if you're ensnared in this at all or have been in the past. Look again at Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words, well-known words, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And you have to be ready and willing to cut off your right hand, he says in the following verses, or gouge out your right eye. Now, your right eye in itself is not something sinful, and so that's how I can say a phone can be used for many good purposes. I am not the person who says, if you have a smartphone, you've got to get rid of it no matter what. If this is your problem, you've tried everything else, you may need to for the sake of your soul. And you can look at studies that I've cited so far and the things I've said about different commandments. You can look at them as inconclusive. You can look at people who criticize technology as biased. They're against anything digital. I'm not that person, even if it sounds like it. Even though I have a flip phone, I'm not against all those things. My wife has a smartphone. My wife has a Fitbit. You get stuff on the internet for me, etc. But you cannot disagree that it is sin to view pornography and say you still believe the Bible. You can't do it. Are you viewing pornography on your devices? What are you doing? And I mean, what in the world are you doing? But I also mean this. What are you doing to stop it? In terms of filters, in terms of limiting your access some way or other, if it's a problem, you've got to figure out a way, some way or other. In terms of accountability, if necessary, getting rid of a particular device, fasting and praying, whatever you have to do, you should be doing all of those things if nothing has yet succeeded in helping you to break the power of that sin. Here are a couple of updates about technology and sins against the seventh commandment from more recent years. A recent study indicated that 60% of teens have received sexts. Right? Sexting. You familiar with that phenomenon? 40% have produced them. Al Mohler, in his podcast a week and a half ago, spoke about apps for dating that lead to college students routinely committing fornication before revealing their own last names or learning the last name of the person they're sinning with. I mean, it's sad to think about such things. Just to think about them, it's sad. But for young people who are not embracing from the heart the Bible's view of reality, whose view are they embracing? They're embracing the world's view. And it makes me think we should just stop and get on our knees and pray. And technology can cause problems in marriages. Not just because somebody finds somebody else in an internet chat room and goes and has a liaison with them. It can lead to problems because a spouse is not spending time with someone else, but with something else, like a phone. Has your smartphone caused problems in your marriage? Has it led to distance between you and your spouse? It could be a man who's addicted not to pornography even, but to sports or politics. It could be a woman who fritters away hours each day on social media. Brethren, may God help us to take marriage more seriously. May he help us to take our marriages more seriously. May he help us to take his word more seriously, especially on this subject of sex, which has so captivated our world and which our world has so wrong. May God help us. And then the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. I know there's hacking, in which a lot of stealing goes on. I know there's identity theft, which is stealing, breaking the eighth commandment. I'm presuming not many of you here are involved in that or subject to it all that much. Or temptation to it. But let me just mention this in terms of the eighth commandment. Many people, I've read in surveys, confess to spending an hour plus in a given day, in a typical work day. In other words, while they're on the job, while they're on the clock, they spend an hour plus shopping or socializing online. Well, if you're at work and you're not on lunch and you're not on a break, whether you're shopping or checking sports scores or Facebook, reading articles, etc., you're stealing from your boss. You're stealing from your company. Again, it doesn't suffice to say, well, everyone's doing it. Everyone does it. You're breaking the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. That's all I'll say about the eighth commandment. The ninth commandment is this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The ninth commandment is especially about truth, communication, and love. If we speak truth in love to and about ourselves and others, we're keeping this commandment. That's what we need to do. We need to speak truth, speak it in love. No matter whom we're speaking about or what we're speaking about. Here are some questions relevant to our subject of technology in this area of the ninth commandment to help us discern how we're doing. First question is this: what are we? What I mean by that is this: human beings are what we could call holistic beings. We have many facets, and therefore we are capable of relating to one another in a multi-sensory way. And so the best way, since we're multifaceted, we're holistic beings, the best way to communicate with people could be epitomized in the way a mother wants to communicate with her newborn, not through the glass of a hospital nursery. If a mother has to be separated from her baby for some reason and only can look at that baby through the glass, she's not very happy, because there is a better way to communicate with that baby. The best way to communicate with someone is the way a husband wants to communicate with his wife, face to face. Be able to look at her in the eyes and touch her. Not through a phone or text message or postcard. He may have to do that at times. It's reflected in the words of the Apostle John in 2 John 1:12. He says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, the technology of the day, the cutting edge. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." Smartphones are contributing to people losing the desire to communicate that way, face to face. And sadly, they're contributing to people losing the ability to communicate that way. And that's not normal for human beings, and it's not good. You say, well, it's the new normal. Well, it's not good. We considered that already under the sixth commandment. People are losing the ability, or maybe never developing it, to communicate in effective and godly ways. That's what's happening, in part because of our phones. You say, well, it's quicker, and I'm the shy type. It's not so awkward or difficult. Well, I'm the shy type too. But we have to learn, and we have to make ourselves do things that are good and that are best and that are better, even if they're not easy for us. I appreciate the ease and efficiency of electronic communication. I really, really do. But God did not make us to relate to one another and to communicate with each other that way, via electronic means, in the main. But that's what's happening in a whole generation right now. It's going in that direction, and it's problematic. I read about a man who decided to go cold turkey off of his smartphone and all social media. Here's what his wife said about that. She called it, quote, "the greatest gift he ever gave me." She told him that he had become, quote, "a walking vending machine of whatever you had ingested that day. It was difficult to talk about deeper things that mattered." And that was a Christian man. Dr. Murray cited research that showed how teens are forsaking real socializing for hours and hours spent in their rooms with their phones. So, what are we? We're holistic beings. Secondly, what's important? Is it important to live your life and to relate to the people around you? I do think that is important. Live the life God has given you, where he's put you, and relate to the people that are around you. That's what's important in comparison to everyone who posts something on social media needing to be the most important thing in your life. I mean, that's, I presume, part of the reason people are looking down at their phones all the time. Maybe they have some really good and important articles they have to read. Maybe someone is texting them about important emergencies, or maybe. Tony Reinke's wife, he said, went off all social media. And after 9 months of doing that, she said this. She said, "Compulsive social media habits are a bad trade. It's a trade of your present moment in exchange for an endless series of someone else's past moments. God wants you to live in your present moment with the people that you're with. I remember, and again, as I said, with most of these sins, you don't need technology to commit them. I can think back, it was about now, right around, it was over 30 years ago, and I was in the living room in Pompton Plains playing with my, whatever it was, three-year-old, two-year-old, and four-year-old, something like that. And I was given horsey rides. And it struck me that I wasn't there. I was in my study. And I was going over the paper that I was writing at that time. And it convicted me. And I said, these are my daughters, and I am their dad. And I should not be in my study right now mentally. I should be mentally and emotionally where I am bodily. And I repented. And I asked God to help me. But that's the principle. That's the principle, brethren. Tony Reinke says, in the smartphone age, we tend to over-prioritize the relatively easy interactions in the disembodied online world and undervalue the embodied nature of the Christian faith. And if you're doing that, and especially if you're a young person doing that, and you say, well, but the internet is perfect for me because I'm shy. I'm shy by nature. But you have to learn to do it, and you have to make yourself do it. You have to be like David, who didn't want to worship God. And so he said, why are you not wanting to worship God, O my soul? And he told himself to do it. This kind of thing is epitomized when you see two people eating together in a restaurant. Each staring down at his phone for the whole time. And I look at that and I say, God, help me so that my wife and I never, ever end up like that. What's important? And then what's real? What's real? Sometimes when people are very wrong in their thinking, we say they're not in touch with reality. Well, communicating mainly via electronic means, and especially through social media postings, can distort reality. Note that I said can. I didn't say it does, and it must. Frankly, I'm thankful for social media, because through social media, I know things that are going on in the lives of Christian brethren in other countries that I probably wouldn't otherwise know, wouldn't know as much. Family members who live in different states, I get to actually see and speak with grandchildren that I might see physically once a year. My wife will tell you how precious it is when you can go and see a grandchild for the first time when the grandchild has any consciousness of who people are, see them face to face, and have that grandchild run to her and say, Grandma, because she'd seen her face many times and heard it, her voice, on the smartphone. So I'm not saying it's all bad, but I am saying that communicating that way can distort reality, and so you need to take care about these things. Because sometimes, and this falls under the ninth commandment, people want to escape from reality. An old school way was with movies. This guy who used to attend our church in Minneapolis came up to me one time and he told me that. He said, you know, he would just want me to get to know him better. He says, you know, I used to, before I was a Christian, I used to escape from reality by watching movies as often as I could. I'd spend hours on the weekend watching movies. Why? Because he didn't like his life, and he didn't want to deal with it. Well, that's the old school way, watching movies. The new way, one of them anyway, is scrolling through Facebook, isn't it? Other people's lives are more interesting. I don't want to face my life. One writer said, the inability to deal with stress leads to the need to escape, to using screen time to avoid reality. Another violation is portraying yourself as somebody you're not on social media, especially to portray yourself in such a way that you want to become a celebrity. A lot of people try to do that. What is that? It's not facing who and what you really are. It's not accepting, at least in part, this is what it is, what God made you to be and who God made you to be. And that kind of stuff, it all contributes to depression and related problems. Tell the truth. Be honest. Don't just be a persona. Be a person, the person God made you to be. Your persona is a nobody. It's a facade. And if that's all it is, it's not who you really are, it's a lie. May God help us. And then finally, the 10th commandment. And there's a sense in which I really don't need to say anything about the 10th commandment. I'm not saying the 10th commandment doesn't get violated. It does. But listen to the Westminster Larger Catechism, number 99. It says, what rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the 10 commandments? It answers, for the right understanding of the 10 commandments, these rules are to be observed. I think they give half a dozen. Here's the third one. That one and the same thing in divers or different respects is required or forbidden in several commandments. That's what the ethics students all learn. You all could have repeated that, I'm sure, if you've been through my class. But the point is that there are many commandments that overlap with other commandments. In fact, all the commandments overlap with others in one way or another. And the 10th really does overlap with a lot of other commandments. So things I said under the 6th commandment apply here. Things I said under the 7th commandment obviously apply here. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not commit adultery. There's overlap. The 8th commandment, you shall not covet what others have, you shall not steal. There's overlap. There's overlap with the 1st commandment. Because what does Paul say that covetousness is in Colossians chapter 3? Covetousness is idolatry. So there's overlap with the 1st commandment. So we do violate the 10th commandment at many, many points, or we can be tempted to do so. Well, there's my instruction and evaluation then. There's all 10 commandments. I have to leave it there for this week. Next week, I'll begin what I'm heading or calling construction. If you have not thought through your smartphone usage or your digital device usage in the way I've been showing you, I hope you'll begin to do it. You say, but that would just make me just all focused on sin all the time. Well, if you have not focused on these kinds of things at all, you have really been lagging as a Christian, and you need to learn to do this. And so maybe you need a crash course at the beginning, but you need to start somewhere. You need to learn to evaluate everything you do in life, not just technology, but we do need to evaluate technology and digital devices. And I hope when you see that you are violating God's law, that you will call it sin. And I hope you will confess your sins. And I hope you will plead to God for forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ and through the blood of Christ. He died to forgive sins, and he died to forgive sins here in the digital age. And sins committed with digital devices. His blood can wash away those sins. And I hope you will seek the help of the Holy Spirit to put your sins to death in an ongoing way, and that you will make serious progress in obedience to God's word. May God grant us some real personal reformation as we begin the year 2018. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We confess that, as Scripture says, we do all sin in many ways. And in some ways we feel overwhelmed when we think of how we have been inundated with temptations to sin in ways that we have not had to face in past years. And Lord, we ask that you would give your people much grace, that you would sensitize our consciences, that we would study your word and learn it, and that we would grow in grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would be manifest in our conduct, and that we as the Church of Christ might be more and more a city set upon a hill and a shining light in a dark place in the midst of the evil and adulterous generation around us. Father, help us to flee immorality. Help us not to simply subconsciously, unconsciously, foolishly adopt the ways of the world around us, but rather we ask for cleansing in the blood of Christ and empowerment by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.